last time I was with you all, I preached to you from the book of Micah. I'd like to just repeat a couple of verses that we shared last time by way of introduction. This is found in the 7th chapter of the book of Micah, verses 18 and 19. And the prophet asks this question when he's contemplating God's grace in bringing his people back together. And he says, "Who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity and passeth by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He that is God retaineth not his anger forever, because he delighteth in mercy. He will turn again. He will have compassion upon us. He will subdue our iniquities. And thou that is God wilt cast all their sins," all our sins, all of the elect families of God's sins, "into the depths of the sea." It's interesting that when you think about what the prophet is saying there, he's saying, who's a God like thee? He does not think in terms of God's almighty power, which of course he's above all. He's above his creation. Doesn't talk about his righteousness or his truth even. He's talking about his mercy. He's a God of mercy. He's a God of love who has extended his mercy toward us who do not deserve it. But that is his great graciousness, and that's what the God of the Bible does. I'd like to direct your attention to the 8th chapter of the book of Romans, Romans chapter 8. I would like to begin reading the Word of God beginning at verse 28. If you'd like to follow along with me, please do. This is Romans chapter 8, verse 28. Excuse me. And if you're wondering, if you can't figure out by the time I'm done what my topic is grace, the grace of God. Picking up the thought at verse 28, Paul writes this. He says, "We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he," that is his Son, the Lord Jesus, "might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us." Now, there's a lot in this set of scriptures, and I won't take the time that would be required to unpack all of this. But at this point in the Roman letter, Paul has been building an argument and building a case for the great love, the great grace of God that has been shed upon us through the finished, perfect work of Jesus Christ. And here he begins with a question, or with a statement, something that we know. It might not feel like this sometimes, especially if we're going through some of the tribulations and the problems that we sang about, but we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Now, I have friends who say, well, all that means is just the things that follow. And then I have other friends who say that, no, that is everything that we go through, okay? So some friends say one thing, and another set of friends say another thing. When it says that all things work together for good, that doesn't mean that everything that happens in our life is good. If we willfully sin and go out and cause an accident, cause the death of someone, or we go out and do something, we sin willfully against God. Obviously, that's not God's will. But I think even in those circumstances that God still can bring good through them. We ought not to tempt God. We ought not to, you know, rack up iniquity so that the name of God might be glorified. He addresses that in the sixth chapter of this letter. But I think if we can focus on the things that God has done for us, and I think that that's primarily what he's talking about. Because if you look at the earlier part of this chapter, he's talking about how the Spirit intercedes for us. The Spirit has been given to us. He's made us alive. The Spirit intercedes for us when we pray. The Spirit, ultimately, the same Spirit that dwells within you through the power of God, is going to someday raise up this body in the resurrection. So the Spirit is kind of the subject here, and it's in that context. He says, all things work together to good for them who love God, who are the called according to his purpose. Now, the called there are people who have been called by God. We can all agree with that, right? Okay. And sometimes when we see the word called, we may think that what called means is it's an invitation. Like if you had someone who was next door, a neighbor who was having a barbecue, and they came over and they gave you an invitation, and they said, hey, we're going to start, you know, cooking some burgers and dogs at 5:30 this afternoon. Would you like to come? That is a form of calling. And I dare say that there are parables that the Lord Jesus gave us where that is the sense in which people are called. People are called or bidden to a feast, for example. But I want you to think about the fact that that deals with people who are equals. Okay? I can call you. You can call me in that sense. But what if you have someone who has a greater authority or power than you? What kind of call is that? Let's say while you're sitting there in your, you know, this afternoon and you're looking at your invitation that your good friends came by, some men in a government-issued vehicle pull up. And they've got government-issued suits on and government-issued sunglasses. And they've got government-issued badges and they've got government-issued guns. And they hand you a piece of paper and you open it up and it says, Congress has called you to come testify before them. Now, is that just an invitation? Oh, isn't it wonderful? I might go or I might not go. I don't. Well, I'll tell you what, you will go. Because you see, when you use the word called in the context of a superior to an inferior, it's not an invitation, it's a command. Okay? It's an edict, it's a summons. And I believe that that's the context here. Those who are called, those who have been effectually called by God. Remember Psalms 110, verse 3, it says, Thy people who belong to you, thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power. When God effectually calls us, we respond. And we respond favorably, and we respond rightly. Just as the Apostle Paul, when he was on the road to Damascus, and Jesus called him, God called him, and he fell down to his face, was he ready to say, well, you know, I'm not sure if I accept this, or what did he say? He was immediately willing. What will thou hast me do, Lord? And this is the called, and all of God's people are called. This is who we're talking about. And it says, they who love God. We love God because we've been called. We don't love God, and God says, oh, there's somebody who loves me. I guess I'll call him. No, it's just the opposite. We love him because he first loved us. Amen. All right? And this is important, not just to make a distinction in the scriptures, but for you to understand the true grace of God. The true grace of God is that great unmerited favor, that great wonderful work of mercy and salvation that he has given to people who deserve hell. You know, I posted this to you before, that grace and mercy and election and God's divining love, it seems unfair. And I'll tell you, it's absolutely true that it's unfair, because there's nothing fair about grace. Because if you deserved it, if you got what you deserve, God would not be extending his mercy and grace to you. And we would all know, we would all have one place where we would all line up. But you need to understand that God is not in heaven wondering who's the called. He's not wondering who's going to be with him for all eternity. He chose us before the world began. And that's what the next verse tells us. Because it says, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. That is, to share in the glory and the likeness of Jesus Christ. And that'll ultimately happen in the resurrection, right? We'll all be, well, like it says in the parable of the tares and the wheat, that then shall he burn the tares and he's going to gather up his wheat and they shall shine in their Father's house. Okay? We're going to shine with the glory of our Father. Now, when it says foreknow, in one sense, God, of course, knew everything. He had foreknowledge of all. Before he ever created, he knew everything that was going to happen. But he didn't just pick people that were going to do good. He didn't just pick people that, well, you know, they're going to accept me. So, no, he put his love sovereignly on his people, those he did foreknow. Foreknow in a special way. Okay? Remember what the Lord Jesus says in John chapter 10. He's disputing and debating with certain Jews who don't believe in him. He says, you're not of my sheep, as I told you. He says, my sheep hear my voice, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me, which means, my Father which gave them to me. In the Greek, it's my Father which gave me. Okay, so understand, there is a sense in which we were given to, or Christ is given to us, but it's not in this verse. Because you've got to understand what God is saying. What Jesus is saying is that God, before the world began, gave, God the Father gave him to his Son. Okay, that's your status. Not just you in this room, but all of God's elect. Whether they've heard the gospel or not, all of his redeemed chosen are these people, those he did foreknow. Oh, let me finish the verse. Okay. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Okay. Well, think about Ephesians 1, chapter 1, verse 3 says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him. In Christ, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before love, having predestinated us under the adoption of children, according to the good pleasure of himself. So when we look in the Bible and we see that it says in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, what the Bible tells, what the New Testament mystery tells us is there's some other things that happened before that. And one of the most important central things that happened in the scriptures is that before the world ever began, God loved his people. Okay? He loved them. He chose them out of every nation, kindred, tongue of the people. And he gave them to his Son to die. And he died for every single one. This is what he said. I came down from heaven not to do my own will. This is John chapter 6, about verse 37. I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me, Father. And this is the Father's will that he hath sent me, that all that he hath given me, all that he hath given me, all that he hath given me, I should lose nothing. I should lose nothing but raise it up again the last day. So Jesus Christ came and effectually saved his people. And this is what this is saying. For whom he didn't foreknow, he also did predestinate. Now, that word predestinate is a strange term, but it's a very simple term to understand. To predestinate doesn't mean that every single thing that happens in your life is preordained and you have no choice, you have no free will. You know, it's like the old guy who's a fatalist and believes in that kind of absolute predestination. When he falls down the stairs and breaks his leg, he says, well, I'm sure glad that's over. As if that were foreordained that it would happen. No, God knew it would happen, but you might have caused it, you know? You might have been foolish to not turn on the light before you went down. That's not what predestination means in the scriptures. Predestination means that God has predetermined beforehand your destiny. He predestinates people. And in this verse, the destiny that he has produced and predetermined before the world began is that his people would be conformed to the image of his Son. That is, we would share in his glory and his likeness. In Ephesians chapter 1, which I read to you, he mentions predestination. There he's talking about we're predestined to be God's children, to be adopted as God's children. Isn't that good news? This is very good news. This is important for us. Because a lot of sheep are going around saying, oh my goodness, you know, am I going to be one of his sheep or not? I mean, you know, do I get to be one? Well, what about this? 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9. God who saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus when? Before the world began, okay? Before the world began. But now hath made manifest, right, by the preaching of the gospel. The gospel brings this to light. It tells us about it. Amen. Okay, it tells us what God has done. So we're predestinated to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he, that is the Lord Jesus, might be the firstborn among many brethren. And notice this, he says, he gives this sequence of things. This people, his beloved. And by the way, in case you're troubled by this, let me tell you that if there's anybody out here and you preach the gospel to them and they respond favorably with true love and faith, that's evidence that they are the child of God. Okay? That's it. That's evidence. And you know what we're supposed to be doing? We're supposed to be preaching the gospel all over the world. Okay? To try to reach God's elect to save them. Okay, but not save them to heaven, save them to the kingdom of God and save them to the love and the fellowship, the sweet presence of Jesus Christ. That's what we're being saved to. And that is not a small thing. It is everything. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. Same one. And whom he called, them he also justified. Same ones. and whom he justified, them he also glorified. You understand that God does things in a sequence, that there's phases to salvation? God is timeless. He's outside of space and time, but we live in it. So what God is teaching us is that from a legal standpoint, before the world ever began, before you ever get to Genesis 1:1, we were justified, we were glorified, we were called, we were predestined. All of these things to all of God's people before the world began. Legally, in the mind and heart of God, you guys are clean. Legally, you are right with God because his son Jesus Christ has made you right. And it was his intention and purpose from before the world began. That's been your status before you ever, you ever even breathe. And yet, in a different sense, it became a reality when Jesus Christ gave up the ghost 2,000 years ago. That because that made it effectual, it made it real. He paid the price. He actually did that which God knew he would do. And yet there was another time in your life, you know, none of us were born 2,000 years ago, but at some point in your life, you were brought into the world and God called you, okay? And he made it effectual to you. He put his spirit in your heart. You know, in John chapter 5, verse 25, maybe, when Jesus is talking, he's speaking to those, again, once again, talking to those who don't believe in him. He's in the temple and he's teaching and he's giving evidence of why he has the authority to speak. He says, the time is coming and now is when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God. And they that hear shall live. Yeah, shall what? Live. Didn't say the voice of the preacher. Didn't say the words of Jesus. Jesus speaks life. Okay. God blows sovereignly. That's what he says in John chapter 3. He says, the wind bloweth where it listeth, where it pleaseth. And thou canst hear the sound thereof, but canst tell whence it comes and where it goes. So is everyone. Not just some. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit of God. Oh, grace and is so great. Our beloved God moves through the hearts of men and gives them life. Okay? And makes us part of this eternal covenant, okay? And it's the same ones. He's not going to lose a single one. And yet, and of course, ultimately, let me just, as we're going along our timeline, of course, there's another time coming, which is his second coming, right? When he's going to come and shake out of his kingdom all things that offend. He's going to burn the tares and gather his wheat under the barn. Why hasn't Jesus come back yet? Because the crop isn't finished. It's not harvest time yet. There's still little children of God to be born and brought into this world and brought into the same relation that all believers have, and that is with Jesus Christ. But someday we look, just as we sang in that song, we look forward to that day when Jesus Christ, when the Master finally sends his angels and gathers us together. Won't that be a beautiful day? And won't that be a glorious day when all the sin and all the things that we have to deal with of our flesh is stripped away and God gives us new immortal bodies and we live with him forever. We shine like as the sun in the Father's house. In that sense, all of these words will be fully realized. You see, we will be glorified in that sense. And that's the part of it, because right now we're not glorified in another sense, because we're still here in earth. And that's why we need the gospel, because the gospel helps us escape that, the corruption of the flesh, and walk after the Spirit, walk after the new man that Christ has implanted in you. That's why we preach the gospel. That's why it's vitally important that we preach the gospel. And we reach, and it's just like the sower, thing of the sower, the parable of the sower. You just go scatter that seed, you know? And some may not respond to it at all, you know? Some may look like they like it, but they really don't. Others may decide to not set their priorities correct, but those that hear it and receive it bring forth fruit. That's what we're to do. We're bring forth fruit under praise and the glory of God, to live in that close fellowship with Jesus Christ. And then he asks these questions, and with this I'm going to try to close. He says, what shall we then say to these things? If you were truly to contemplate what the apostle here is telling us by the word of God, what shall we say to these things? Well, these are pretty mighty things. These are things that should lift us up, that you were beloved by God before the world ever began, and he has worked effectually in your life. He's going to provide all of your needs, and he's going to see you safely to heaven, and he's going to bless you and be with you, even your most pathetic efforts repentance, the angels in heaven are going to rejoice at. What God is vitally interested in is the shape of your heart, that it be turned toward him, that you have no idols, that Jesus Christ is number one on your list, and number two is way down there. Okay, that's what he's looking for. That's what he's calling us to do. That's our great privilege, to walk in his kingdom. So he says, what shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Really, what can mess up this plan? What can interfere with or take away from this which God has done, which God purposed and executed from before the foundation of the world? He that spared not his own son. God was willing to do whatever it took to have his children with him. Think about the price, the severing of fellowship, the sacrifice of this great one, this perfect one, Jesus. Think about all the things that they did to him, how much they despised him and hated him. And don't blame them. Blame your own fleshly nature. You would have been there doing it too. He says, while we were yet enemies, Christ died for us. Okay? Right? So we were enemies. We were opposed to him. It had to be this way. But he came in anyway, that great man of God, and he came. And it says, if God was willing to give you Jesus, what will he not be willing to give you also that you need? That's the question. You know, we wonder that sometimes in our times of sorrow and sickness and sadness or lack. We, you know, I say, whoa, I don't know what's going to happen. I don't know what's going to do. Well, just remember, God has you in your hands. God has you in his hands. You're part of his hands. He's not going to let you go, and he'll provide for you. He said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. My friends, we have such a blessing. This is what grace is. If we could just perceive that and understand that and live it, I think we would be far happier and bring much more joy. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? What's the elect? Elect are these people that God loved. Okay? There's nothing unfair about that. It's the only way we could have been saved. It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? Well, our own consciences condemn us, and that's good. If you've got a good functioning conscience, it should ping you every once in a while. And it's not to make you, not to be mean to you, but try to help you. God is always helping. Remember, who is a God like this? A God of mercy and compassion. That's the heart of God. That's who God is, and it's just amazing. But I want to read these last verses, and I'll close and turn it aside to Brother Alan. It says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Can we be divided from this? Can we be separated from God as a result of this? The answer is absolutely not. Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? All of those are very serious things. There are children of God. They're beloved brethren of ours who are going through those things right now throughout the world. And this has been the case for the last 2,000 years. But will that separate them from the love of Christ? Are they somehow less favored? No, just the opposite. God is showing his love and his mercy and his tenderness even through that. He says, that is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. You know, once you lose your life, once you're willing to lose your life for Christ, you say, whatever God, my life is in God's hands. You know, I don't want to be tortured. I don't want to be killed. I don't want to be blown up. I don't want to, you know, be subjected to this. But if I am, I'm just going to trust God. You just defanged the enemy. He can't do a thing to you. Do you understand? It's a position of strength. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. You remember that the next time you're sad. You remember that the next time you're down. You remember that the next time you're going through some sorrow. Remember, God's not going anywhere. And he knows right where you are. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. God is not a God in heaven going, boy, I wish they would come into my fight. I wish they would come. No, he's caring for us. He's with us. And nothing shall separate you from the love of God. Thank you for your kind attention. May God bless you. Come ahead and preach for us.
Brother Randy has opened some wonderful thoughts to us. And he actually has taught you very ably what we believe this third article of faith is. I want to read it to you, okay? We believe in the doctrine of predestination and election of a definite number of the family, the human family, to grace and glory before the world began, and that they will in time be manifest heirs of God and joint heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ by a birth of the Spirit. Now, there's all kinds, I mean, there's different articles that's written different ways, but when we think about what he said in those verses in Romans 8, then the question is, if God be for us, who can be against us? I mean, he is, I appreciate very much the wonderful thoughts. There are so many things that Brother Randy brought to our minds, but I want to, for the time that I have, I'd like to go back to our Bible study chapter that we had last Wednesday night in Bible study. And I've said this before about these articles of faith. They're not inspired. The articles that we believe, that we have, they're back there on our wall too, is these are the things that we as a church have stood for ever since, as far as I can concern, all the way back into the time of the New Testament, time when Jesus was here. But I want to begin reading in verse 14 and read to the end of the chapter and maybe comment a little bit on some of those things. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Wherefore, henceforth, know we no more, no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet henceforth we know him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us, we may pray, we pray you in Christ's stead, be you reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we may be made the righteousness of God in him. Now, there is a lot in that. There is more doctrinal passages, but I want to just kind of work a little bit through it. And first of all, I want to talk about the love of Christ. For the love of Christ, what is that? I mean, can we think about, love is that which God has implanted into our hearts. It is the motivating force for all that God ever did. I want you to think about that. For God, John 3:16, very familiar text to all of most all of the religious world. For God so loved. How much did he love you? For God so loved you that he gave his only begotten son. Now, when we think about God, the gift of God, God gave Jesus to us. I want you to see that verse says that. He said, for God so loved the world that he gave. God the Father gave us his only begotten Son. He sent him at the appropriate time. He said, when the fullness of the time was come, God the Father sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, that we may receive the adoption of sons. The whole purpose, Brother Randy talked about the purpose of God. What is God's purpose? You know, the word plan's really not in the Bible. We use it a lot, but I believe God had a plan, his purpose, laid out his plan. And it says, God who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus, before the world began. We were not saved before the world began. We are saved in time when we're born of the Spirit of God. But we were in the mind, like Brother Randy set forth so ably, in the mind and the purpose of God. Our names were written in the book of life before the foundation of the world. God knew everyone. It says, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal. The Lord knows those that are his. He knows you. He knows your names. I don't know if he wrote Alan Daniels in his book, but I believe with all my heart that my name is written there, and God knows who I am. And not only that, he knows where I am at all times. So when you talk about the love of Christ, love is the motivating force. It's the motivating force for our service to God. Jesus said, if you love me, what? Keep my commandments. He said, shall all men know that you're my disciples if you have love one to another. Now, you see and Brother Andy quoted out of Romans chapter 5, it says that he commended his love to us in that while we were yet sinners. He didn't wait for us to begin to love him. There's some folks say, well, if you will just love God and do His things and do what He wants you to, and He will love you, and you can be His child. You were purposed, the purpose of God. You know, predestination is a word that a lot of folks don't like. But what is wrong with the fact that God, before the foundation of the world, prearranged our destiny? He said our destiny is to live in glory. And the purpose of God was that, and we'll get into some of these things in these verses, but the point here is this. You have been bought. You were purchased. You belong to Him. He paid for you with His life. He shed His precious blood for you. Now notice, it says the love of Christ constraineth us. That word, the word constrain, it means I'm going to use the word that I found in the Strong's Concordance. It means to hold together. It also means to compel forward. There is something here that is being held down. And I want you to think about the love of Christ that lives within your heart. You have the Spirit of God in you, and He put His love in there. And that love, brothers and sisters, is what causes us to want to serve each other. And it's that love that keeps us, it holds us together in the sense that it keeps us from being part of the ungodly world out there. You have been loved by God, and it's in the love of Christ compels us forward. It is the motivating force for everything we do. That's the reason He gave 1 Corinthians 13. He said, though I give my body to be burned and I have not agape, charity, love, I am nothing. I am nothing without that love. Everything that we do in the service of God must be done in love. It must be done because God put that love in there. So the love of Christ, it holds us together. It keeps us strong in faith. And he says, but now notice, it says it's a semicolon, but it says, because we thus judge. Now I want to point out here something. I'm going to go back over to Brother Andy's text in Micah. Because we thus judge, that if one died for all, now there's a lot of folks that want to claim that word all right there to mean just totally all of humanity. I'll tell you this, brothers and sisters, all humanity, every Adam, every person that has an earthly father and an earthly mother is a sinner, and without the grace of Almighty God, he would get what he deserved. He deserves eternal punishment from God, eternal separation from God. This is eternal death that we are saved from. We are saved from. You know, sometimes we need to understand what we are saved from. We're saved from something to something. We're saved from hell, eternal punishment, to eternal glory. And one of the brethren over there at the meeting said, he said the eternal joys of the God's children are the same length as the eternal punishment of those wicked people. Now, if we can understand this, I've said this, that the main problem with some of the religious orders is they don't understand depravity. They don't understand that man by nature is dead in sin. He is totally separated from God. There's not one thing that man can do to cause God to love him. He is unlovable. He is unreproachable until God brings His Spirit and puts it into your heart. Now notice it says that if one died, who's the one? That's Jesus. If one died, then we're all dead. Why did He have to die? He said, God so loved you that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And the word believeth, I've talked about that before, but notice it says, if one died for all, then, now I want you to, it's a past tense. If one died for all, then if He died for you, you were dead. That's what it says. Well, what does that mean? I mean, it means the same thing as it says in Ephesians chapter 2, one that we love dearly. You hear it quoted all the time. You hath, now listen, the same word, Brother Andy, and you hath He quickened who were dead If Jesus died for you, you were dead. He don't die for the living, does he? He dies for those who are dead in sin. And he says, you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and in sin, wherein in times past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom we all had our conversation, our way of life, our wealth, and every one of us were in this condition at one time until God calls you. Oh, I love that. If it's the, that is the, what we call the effectual call. He says, for whom he foreknew, he predestinated. Whom he predestinated, he ought. He called you. He calls you. And it's not an invitation. I like what you said. This call that we're talking about is a summons. You have been summoned. And Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice and they follow me. They follow me. That's an effectual call. And that's what he says here in these verses. We all had our conversation in times past in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. You know the only difference between you and all the rest of the world out here? It's an eternal covenant that God gave. And you have been chosen. People say, well, I just don't understand this election stuff. I don't understand how, doesn't God just love everybody? Well, he loves his children. He loves those. And you say, well, why didn't he love everybody? Because he's God. And we're not. That's the only answer you can give. He loves you, and he gave his son for you. Now notice it says, it goes on, and it says, I lost my place. But God. You said, don't you like that little but there? Before you were dead in sin, you had your conversation, you were lust of the flesh, and you had nothing that would cause you to love God in you. But it says, God who is rich in mercy. I want you to let that sink in. God who is rich in mercy for his great love. How great was it? It was so, I cannot imagine a father giving his son to die for their enemies. But that's what Jesus came, and he didn't wait for us to get good. God did not, by the way, and some people believe they put a little band-aid on this predestination. God looked down through heaven, he saw all that would accept him and all that would believe in him, and he chose them. Well, is that salvation by works or grace? God chose us according to our works, according to that theory. He didn't wait for that. I mean, it goes on, it says, but God who is rich in mercy. You know, what is grace? Brother Elder Dickie Hobbegowatz preached such a wonderful about every other word he said was grace. What is grace? Well, grace, first of all, it's totally exclude any kind of works on our part. Grace, and I love the definition, it's grace bestowed upon an unworthy creature. And Brother Dickie changed, he said, I want to change that around a little. He said, I believe that that grace is an unworthy merited bestowed upon a hell deserving sinner. That's what it is. That's grace. Even when we were dead. There's the text again, Brother Mark. We were dead. Even when we were dead, he hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. Now I'm going to go back to 2 Corinthians. I thought I was going to get a little bit more in there. We might have to take another shot at this Wednesday night. Now, notice it says, for the love of Christ constraineth, because we thus judge, if one died for all, we were all dead. Jesus died for those who were dead in sin. And that he died for all, that they which live should not live, henceforth live unto themselves, but they should live unto him which died for them and rose again. Now, there's your motivation, dear brothers and sisters, for your service to God. But it says, now it says, who is the all? The first all up here, all that he died for were dead in sin. And if he died for all that were dead in sin, which is all humanity from the very first Adam to the very last one, if he died for all of those, then all of those are eternally saved. Either that or you're going to have to say that Jesus died for some that is going to be separated eternally from him. Huh? You think that Jesus died for some and some of his children will be lost? Brother Randy just quoted you the scripture out of John 10 and 28. He said, all that the Father give to me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will no wise cast out. Zero. That's called, Nikki, that's called once saved, always saved. That's saved. You can't be lost. You can't be saved today and gone tomorrow. Jesus died for you. Now listen, I want to go back and get Brother Randy's text. I loved it. Now notice, I'm just going to read one verse. He will turn again and he will have compassion. What's compassion? That's pity. That's love. That's mercy. Compassion. Upon us. He will have compassion upon us. He will subdue our iniquities.
There you go.
Lord, subdue. I mean, that means to put down. He goes on, he says, he will subdue our iniquities, and thou wilt cast them. And thou wilt cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. Now, if they've been cast in the depths of the sea, can they come back? He says, in another place, he has separated us from our iniquities as far as the east is from the west. How far is that? I mean, it only works on a round ball, and the earth is round. But if you start going east, and you just keep on going east, how long will it be before you start going west? If you start out east, you're going to go back east. You're going to come back around that ball, and you're just going to keep going around and around and around. The east will never meet the west. Never. And your sins will never come back to you. They're in the depth of the sea, and they're separated from you. That's what God did. That's what the Savior did for us. He died. Now, notice the word, and that he died for. What does that word for mean? Those little bitty words are important. He died for me. He died for you. That means he died in your place. He was our substitute. And if we'd have got what we deserved, we would have gotten every stripe, every pain, everything that Jesus did should have been upon me. It was my sins and your sins that nailed him to the cross. But it was the love of God that kept him on the cross. What? He said, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down on the right hand of God. What was it kept him on that cross? It was God's purpose to save all that he was going to die for. Now notice this, and I'll go down just a little bit further. And that he died for all. Who's the all? All that the Father give to me shall come to me. It's those that he chose, those whose names that were given to him. God gave them to the Son. It's a wonderful thing when you think about the gifts of God. One of the greatest gift of all is the gift of God that God gave us. He gave us Jesus. But he also gave Jesus something. He gave Jesus us. You see how that works? And when he died, he took, and I'm not going to get all of these things in here, but I want to drop down to verse 21 to make sure we get that one. For he hath made him, Jesus, he made him to be sin. What does that mean to you? He made Jesus, God the Father, made the Son to be sin. When we look at God the Father, he imputed your sins upon him. He is the Lamb of God. We start with a sermon about that. He said, behold the Lamb of God. Now listen to the words. Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. And the sin that's the sin of the world that's under consideration is the ones in verse 19, to wit, God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. The word reconcile means it means to bring from a place of an enemy to the place of a friend, or he brings the two opposing forces together. You were separated from God by your sins, and Jesus, when he came, he brought us together. And we're one. We're one. He separated that wall, which was a partition, which was against us, and he brought us to him. And it says, to wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. Now, what world? Now, I want you to think about the world that's under consideration here. God so loved the world. Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. Whatever world this is, if you want to make this the entire human race, if you want to make it all of Adam, then I'm going to tell you that all that's in this world has no sin. You say, brother, that's pretty bold. Yes, it is. But Jesus took away, he said, behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. I guarantee you that we could go in here and we can find where the word world is used at least five different ways. We've got to study the context. The context here is this world has no sin. And it's the same world of John 3:16. God so loved the world of his elect. That's what that is. And this world, Brother Andy, is the same one. He said he reconciled the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them. This world that we're having, that means that he's not charging you. That's where Brother Andy came from in Romans 8. Who can lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Who is it that can put a sin back upon one whom Jesus has removed? That's the point. And when we think about justification, he has declared us to be righteous. When he came out of the grave, brothers and sisters, that was a declaration that everything that he came to do was accomplished and successful. To wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. The word of reconciliation is to tell you, the minister, and you to tell others, go tell your friends. Go out there and tell people what God has done for you. That's the word of reconciliation. Tell them that God has reconciled you to himself and that he died for your sin and that there is not a single thing that can separate you from his love. Now then, we are ambassadors. Ambassadors. What is an ambassador? An ambassador, first of all, is a person, or I'm going to say a person, because we know it can be either late. We got Nikki Haley is the ambassador for the United Nations. She represents this country among all of those other nations out there. There's all the multiple nations out there. Nikki Haley, who is she was appointed by the President of the United States. She was appointed by a sovereign act of the executive office, and she represents us. She doesn't go out there and plead the cause for Japan and or China. She represents us, and she speaks for us. And that's what this verse means. It says, now we are ambassadors for Christ as though God did, listen, as God did beseech us. That word beseech is a very peculiar word. We don't use it much. But it said, it could be, I'm pleading with you. I'm begging you. As though God did beseech you by us. When the gospel is being preached, I want you to understand this. If God has called the man of God, your pastor or your pastor to this work, then he is speaking as an ambassador of Jesus Christ. He is speaking as though Jesus is speaking through him. And he has no authority to tell you anything except what was written in the instructions of the one that appointed him. We are ambassadors, and we're speaking as if you need to take these words, brothers and sisters, if we're preaching the word of God out of here, we have the authority to tell you that you need to listen to what is being said. We're speaking as, if you could just see that, the Apostle Paul says, I'm speaking to you as if Jesus is speaking to you himself. That's what that means. So he says, now we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you. This is what he's saying. We're praying. We're praying you in Christ's stead. In Christ's stead? Didn't you get that? He said, we're here, Brother Mark, standing in Christ's stead. Just like Nikki Haley over there and all these other ambassadors in these other countries, they are there pleading the cause of America. We are here as God's ambassadors pleading the cause of Christ and sending forth the message from the homeland. You need to hear the message of home. You need the message of your home, brother, is not this earth. You have been bought with a price. You're blood bought and heaven bound. And there's not one thing. You're on a journey, but you're already there in the mind of God. That's how I can say you've been glorified. You're not glorified yet, but you're going to be. We are here standing in Christ's stead. Be ye reconciled to God. Accept this message as truth. Be reconciled that God died for your sins and that he's coming back. You know, he said that we should trust in him who rose from the dead. He's on God's right hand now. He's pleading our cause before the Father. And it says that I want you to be reconciled to this message. That means accept it. You know, the Apostle Paul this is a faithful saying, and it's worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And the Apostle Paul added a little postscript of whom I am, chief. Now, because of that, now notice the word for. I pointed this out to Brother Anthony. When you see the word for, that's something there that means, it either means because of or in order to. For. And this word, and I'm going to close here. I don't get too antsy. For, why should you receive this message? Why is it so important to you that you understand and that you accept this into your life? The gospel, brothers and sisters, is a way of living. It's a way of life. And every day of our lives, we should remember this message. For he hath made him to be sin. Why should you believe this? Because Jesus became sin in your place. Oh. I want you to see that. It said, God that spared not. God that spared not his own son. But he charged him with our sins. He didn't spare him. You see that over there in the cross in those 3 hours of darkness? You cannot imagine what went through his mind. He said, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. God, my God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And all of the wrath of God was poured out upon the Son of God. And everything that was against us was poured out upon him. He became us. He became what we were. And now then, brothers and sisters, we are what he was. Amen. What's that? No sin. We are righteous in him. He's imputed our righteousness to us. He hath made him to be sin, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. You say that righteousness is, you have been declared righteous. Our righteousness, we go to Isaiah 64, it says, but all of our righteousnesses are as filthy rag. You have no righteousness. There's none righteous, no, not one. That's what he says about those people who are dead in trespasses and sin. There's none righteous, no, not one. There's none that calleth on God. There's none that seeks God. They're all gone out of the way. But brothers and sisters, God laid upon our dear Lord Jesus Christ the sins of all of his people.
and he has declared you righteous.
God blesses our prayer. Thank you for your kind attention.